All right, will you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. I understand this morning that we have till 2 o'clock. Somebody put the Minnesota Vikings, Chicago Bears roster up here, but that's totally irrelative. That game starts at 12. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. The first two chapters of this book actually deal with the dynamics of evangelism in the early church. Paul and Silas and Timothy were the evangelists. The letter is addressed to those in the city of Thessalonica that were very positive to the message of these three evangelists relative to the Lord. Last week we saw that in verse 5, we had Paul's initial experience. In Thessalonica. Well, you really don't have Paul's initial experience in Thessalonica. What you have is his initial experience among the Thessalonians. Maybe that's more accurate. And he is very subjective in verse 5. He is talking about the assurance and the liberty and the spontaneity that he enjoyed when he ministered originally at Thessalonica. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, which means rhetoric or oral communication, but also in a power, even the word chi there is exegetical. It explains what he means when he says power, even in the Holy Spirit, and even in much assurance or much carrying, much spontaneity, much liberty. He is referring, of course, to the great dynamic that he enjoyed personally when he first ministered at Thessalonica. Now, that does not mean that everybody in Thessalonica welcomed him. In fact, they kicked him out of town after about a month or maybe 2 months. But it does mean that as he ministered, he enjoyed tremendous liberty of the Spirit. Now, today we're ready to move on to verses 6 through 10. And that records the Thessalonian response. The Thessalonian response to Paul's message. Okay, Paul is very subjective in these chapters, or not necessarily subjective, but he is reviewing, he is looking in retrospect to what had happened approximately 1 year previous to this time, and he's very, very much encouraged. So, in verses 6 through 10, we have some of the indications of what happened to these people. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves, that means the people of Achaia and Macedonia, keep telling of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who is delivering us from the wrath to come, more literally. Now, there are three things in here that I want to try to point out today, among other things, but three highlights. They come this way in the text. First, you became followers. Secondly, that is verse 6. Secondly, you became examples. That's verse 7. And thirdly, in verse 9, the latter part, you turned. You turned to God from idols. Okay. Let's start with the first one. You became followers. It appears to me that that in summary of the response, as Paul looks back in retrospect, these are things that stand out in his mind. The fact that they had turned to God, the fact that they became followers, and the fact that they became examples. Okay. Now, let's work just slowly through those. One, you became followers. Now, this is an interesting verb. By the way, the subject is very emphatic. This is an emphatic you. It is expressed in Greek. If you're looking at an interlinear, it is the preposition humais, so that you could say, you yourselves, you Greeks, that were so bound up in heathen practices, you became something you were not. Okay? Became is the verb egenethetē. Egenethetē. This source from which this comes is, of course, ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Now, ginomai means to become something you are not. To become something one is not. It means to come into a new state of existence. Now, the important thing about this verb, I feel, is that it is an aorist tense. An aorist tense. In this case, the aorist tense points to the decisiveness of this event, or the decisiveness of the statement that is made. It was a break. This is a point fact tense. Okay. Now he is going to emphasize the decisiveness of that happening by using the aorist tense in several of the verbs and verbals that follow. He is saying, there came a point in your life, it happened that we were the instruments, that you made a decisive, you made a decision that was decisive in your life. It changed your life. And this is why he uses the aorist tense. Now, that point happened when they received the word of God in verse 6. Having received. You see, if you were translating that more literally, you could take it, put that at the beginning of the verb, at the verse, and read it this way. Having received the word, you became followers of us. Okay. So, he uses this point tense fact also in the verbal having received, and also in verse 9 when he says, you turned. Okay, so what do we have so far? You have something like this. In verse 6, you received, point tense fact. In verse 9, you turned, point tense fact. Also in verse 6, you became. All aorists. All right, let's just stop there and make some applications to that truth. Now, you know, I don't know all the people in this auditorium. In fact, there are a lot of you that I don't know. I opt not to meet people at the door after the morning service. And a lot of you I don't see, but on Sunday morning. But there's a lot of people that have been coming here pretty regular on Sunday morning. I do not know whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever. Really, it's none of my business whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. At this point in time, anyhow. There are many people here that I know are believers. But for all of us, for everybody, I'd like to point out the fact that you do not, in the final analysis, sort of get educated into Christianity by some power of osmosis. In other words, by coming to this fellowship every Sunday morning and sitting here with other believers and listening and maybe even taking notes, as good or horrible as they might be, that somehow you're going to become a Christian. You do not get educated into Christianity. Now, there is a certain amount of information that you need to become a Christian. And that is a matter of verbal communication. That is a matter of sharing information. That's critical. That if you do not have the information, you can't be a Christian. You have to have something to act upon. You have to have something in point fact that you believe to be a Christian. Now, when Paul went to Thessalonica, he took the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is saying that these people experienced a decisive happening in their life, a break with the past, a potential of complete reorientation to life. And that is what he means when he uses the aorist tense. And it happened in this order. One, they received the word of the Lord. And that verbal received is a participle. You're looking at an interlinear. Well, I didn't write it down. It doesn't matter. It is a defective middle from decami. D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I, which means to welcome, like a long-lost friend. It means to receive heartily. And their complete reorientation began when they began to receive. This means positive response. They really welcomed positively the Word of God. It came at them authoritatively. It came at them as a promulgation, as a pronouncement, if you please. They weren't asked to mull this over and consider this. They didn't sit around in a circle and say, let's give all our subjective reasons why we think this is the Word of God or why it isn't. Paul came at them with the gospel in a very authoritative way, and they welcomed it into their lives. That was step one. That caused them to turn. They turned from idols, or they turn to God from idols. A decisive happening in their life. And then they became followers of the Apostle Paul. That is the natural sequence of the happening. All of this happened simultaneously in their lives. Now, if you properly understand the gospel, and you believe the gospel, then there came a moment like that in your life. When you opted, you made a volitional choice to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had to come a time in your life when that happened. Now, I have talked to people about, you know, when did you first trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And they say to me, well, I can't remember when I didn't trust Him. As a little boy, I was raised in a Christian home, and they sent me to Sunday school, and I can't remember not trusting in the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, subjectively, that may be very true in their experience, but there was a time in their life when they did hear the information and receive it, and it turned them around, see? That's the idea. Okay, let's get back to the basic expression. You became followers. The word for follower is the word mimetai. M-I-M-E-T-A-I. Mimetai. Guess I should have gone the other direction. You became mimetai. Mimetai is used always in the good sense of mimic in the New Testament. It's a very positive word in the New Testament. It's not negative at all. They begin to follow somebody. Now, all of us, in a sense, are followers of something. Before this time, they were following the heathen practices of the temple. Now, Paul says, you became mimics or followers of us. Now, the us here, of course, were Paul, Timothy, and Silas. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you were followers of us and of the Lord. Now, that's a fantastic statement. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, I'll just write it out here. I won't have time to turn to it. Paul tells the Corinthians, become followers of me, even as I follow the Lord. In other words, he encouraged people to follow him. He uses the word mimetai there, the verb form. He encourages people to follow him as he follows the Lord. The order of events there, again, is a natural sequence. People are going to follow people. Whether they follow the Lord or not is another question. If the person is following the Lord that they follow, then they're in good shape. But people are natural followers. That will always be the case. Every one of you that are believers in this room can think in your past of somebody, some individual, some person, maybe a number of persons that influenced you positively to follow the Lord. Now, I can just think in my mind, and outstanding men flash through my mind that I was identified in the past with that helped me follow the Lord. I can think back of an initial pastor that encouraged me in the things of the Lord, and he was a legalist par excellence. I never knew a greater legalist in my life. When he first came to my house, and I invited him in, I said, would you like to have a soft drink? And he followed me in the kitchen to look over my shoulder when I opened the icebox door to see if I had anything in there harder than soft, whatever soft meant to him. Parenthetically, recently my wife, she ran an ad in the paper for some part-time typing, which we'll never do again. But we feel the Lord was in it because after about 3 weeks, we got a couple kooky calls. Like, we could use a part-time typist. You would also be a receptionist. And then they said, and you'd have to wear a bathing suit. My wife says, I can see this is not one of those television connections. If you looked at me, you wouldn't want me to wear a bathing suit. Anyhow, after about 3 weeks, we got a phone call from a very interesting man. And he said he had a manuscript that was complete and he would like somebody to type it so that he could submit it to some publishers. So she took the job. And it turned out that the manuscript was the life of Jesus Christ in common language that could be understood today. Well, anyhow, it's a long story, but the story is that this man had been a devout Roman Catholic who, in his way of life, he couldn't get any peace or any satisfaction in terms of his personal sin. So he bought a Rheims Douay version of the Bible, and he quit going to church and started reading the Bible. When he would have been in church, he would read the Bible. And then he couldn't thoroughly understand that, so he bought another version, and he bought another version. Then he began to listen to the radio. And he, through these experiences, he came to hear the gospel on the radio, and he trusted the Lord as his Savior. And he was so beautifully oriented. You talk about a Holy Spirit-taught believer. This was fantastic. He understands the rapture situation. He understands the tribulation. He understands the millennial truth. But he said in terms of... he tried churches then. He tried going to a lot of churches. And the point was, he said, I noticed in all of these churches that everybody has their do and don't list. And the do and the don't list depends usually upon the pastor. And a lot of pastors don't agree on the do and don't list. Each one seems to have his own list. That's pretty good analysis. He had that pegged pretty closely. And that flashes through my mind anyhow. I think back to my early experience in Christianity, and there was a pastor that was a legalist and so on, but he influenced me for the Lord. And I'll never forget that, and I'll always be appreciative of that. I reject all his legalism now. He doesn't understand a lot of grace truth. But I still appreciate the fact that he helped me and encouraged me to follow the Lord. And that's true of every believer in this fellowship. Somebody influenced you positively to follow the Lord because that is the natural sequence. God has opted to communicate His Word and His will in this world through human beings. Now, I want to tell you something. That throws a weight of responsibility on every believer in this fellowship. And I wish that the Holy Spirit would impress that upon you teenagers who are so peer conscious, particularly at your level, age level, maturation level. You're extremely peer conscious. Which means that you probably have more peer influence right now than you may ever have in your life. If other people are going to follow the Lord, some human being is going to influence them to follow the Lord. I'm not ruling out the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Without that, none of us would follow the Lord. But Paul said to these Thessalonians, there came a crisis or a decisive happening in your life where you opted to do certain things, and by opting to do that, you became followers of us, and at the same time, you became followers of the Lord. What a tremendous potentiality and privilege to have that kind of influence, and we all have it. Now, the fact that they, point time fact, received the word, turned from God to idols, became followers of Paul and of the Lord, does not mean that they, that did not eliminate the potentiality that they could retrogress. It's very possible for a believer to retrogress so that his influence becomes probably more negative, more devastating than an unbeliever's influence. But the point of the verse is this. Paul is reflecting on the past, and he's thinking about the time when he brought the gospel to the Thessalonians and the complete change that came about in their lives. Okay, the latter part of verse 6, as we said, explains why. Because having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I think the participle there is causal. They became followers of Paul because they received the word. Now, in much affliction, was the external result of their conversion. In joy of the Holy Spirit was the internal result of conversion. The joy, the inward stability, and joy in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is not in this superficial, you know, smiley type thing. Are all you Christians happy? All Christians ought to be happy. Let's all smile. Now let's all say Jesus. Now let's smile when we say Jesus. Jesus. That almost makes me want to say something else. I mean that kind of superficial, auto-suggestive nonsense that goes on in churches. You know, sort of the spiritual pep rally types. What do you do Sunday morning? We go down and have a spiritual pep meeting. Rah, rah, rah. On for Jesus. Rah, rah, rah. Come on, teenagers. Let's pep it up. Let's show all these old Christians how dull and fogey they are. All they do is study the Word. Joy of the Holy Spirit means the constancy of inward peace that there always is when one knows he is in right relationship with God. It renders him strong and stable inside. It's an inward thing. Now they received the word in much affliction. Their peer groups rejected them. Apostle Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica. They took a man named Jason that Paul was staying with and held him as hostage, as security for Paul's life. If Paul would have gone back to Thessalonica, the Thessalonian officials could have taken Jason's life. They were terribly, overtly persecuted in the early New Testament times. But this did not dull their eagerness for the things of the Lord. That's always a good sign of genuine conversion. Now in verse 7, we have the second thing that happened. The first thing that happened then was they received the word, they were converted, and they became followers of Paul. Now this resulted in something. Verse 7. And apparently it didn't take too long for the results to manifest themselves, because from the time that Paul initially spoke at Thessalonica to the time that he wrote this letter, only about a year had passed. It only took about a year for them to become examples. You became examples. You became examples. Now again, the word became here is from ginomai. You have hoste, H-O-S-T-E, genesthai, G-E-N-E-S-T-H-A-I, hoste genesthai. Now when they became converted or trusted the Lord, they were not examples then. They were just converts. And they had to be moved more toward divine viewpoint of life before they could be examples. So some time passed, and they did. They moved positively on in the things of the Lord. They did not retrogress. Hence, they became examples. This is the formula for purpose. This is a hoste plus an infinitive. Hoste plus the infinitive. Or not purpose, I mean result in this case. This is the formula, grammatical formula for result. Hence, this could be translated with the result that you became examples. Became something you were not. The word example means model, a pattern. Something that you lived the kind of life that other people could pattern themselves after. It is the Greek word tupos. T-U-P-O-S. This is a very interesting word to me because I happened, by my trade, I'm a journeyman tool and die maker. And I worked for many years at that trade in various aircraft factories for the Westinghouse and so on. And I was a model maker. In dye work, you have a die that's shaped after the pattern that you want. You make the master pattern. Let's say you wanted to make a cup. Okay, here's the cup you want to make. And you want to make that cup out of aluminum. So you've got to draw the aluminum. You have a flat piece of aluminum, looks like that, and you're going to draw it into the shape of that cup. That means you would make a die with a master pattern up above, shaped like that cut, and down below you would have the die block mounted on a die. You have a way to feed the metal through. This die comes down, mounted up here in the upper part of your punch press, comes down, hits the metal, draws it down into that cup. Probably later on you'd have a shearing die to clip this edge or curl it. And hence you have the product you want. This word tupos means type. This is the type of what you want right here. And you punch it out. Just like on a typewriter, you have the letter A, you have the character A. It's backwards, of course. It would look like this, wouldn't it? Something like that, so that when it hits the paper, like this. So that when it hits the paper, it comes out like that. Type means a model or a pattern. Now, Paul says, by receiving the word and by following us, you became types, examples, models, patterns for other believers to follow. And by following us, you became types, examples, models, patterns for other believers to follow. Now that's fantastic. That had all happened within a 1 year period of time. Now does that mean that these people just knew everything about what there is to know about the Lord? Of course not. It means that they had maintained the proper mental attitude to the things of the Lord by staying in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, so that their lives had been so overtly changed that they were models that people could follow. Now I want to tell you, the whole Christian experience can be looked upon as a change, a bringing you from your human viewpoint on life all the way over to divine viewpoint on life. Now, this is salvation. And this is God's task in phase two of Christianity. He is continually bringing us from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. And the whole Christian life can be looked upon as God doing that for us. But the moment that the believer opts to walk by his flesh instead of by the Holy Spirit, then he opts for human viewpoint as opposed to divine viewpoint of life. Now these people maintain fellowship with the Holy Spirit, hence were walking by divine viewpoint of life, hence their lives became models for other people to follow. So he says, verse 7, so that you became types, models, examples to all the ones believing in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia are simply ancient names for Greek place names. Here is the Grecian peninsula as we know it today. Looks something like this. Comes around over here. Up here would be Philippi, way up in the corner. Right here would be Thessalonica. Down here would be Berea. Down here would be Athens. Over here, Corinth. Macedonia was the northern province. And down here was Achaia, or Greece. And Paul was writing this letter from Corinth to these believers back at Thessalonica. And he said that sounding out from this little town, from this little group of believers, echoing out from it was the word of the Lord. For from you sounded out, verse 8, the word of the Lord. Now watch the word order. Verse 8. From you came out two things. One, the word of the Lord. And that verb is sounded out. Now that verb looks like this. Ex-ek-ketai. Ex-ek. This ex is really ex-si. We have a number of first-year Greek students. If you watch how I do this, you'll know the wrong way. I write too fast. Don't take my time in forming the characters. My father says the older I get, the worse my handwriting becomes. No, he didn't say it that way. He said the more education you get, the worse your handwriting becomes. Will you please type your letters from now on? This is from ek, or ex, a keo. Well, here is the source word if you want to look it up in a lexicon. E-X-E-C-H-E-O. Now that looks a little bit, see this echo, ekeo, means to echo. It means to resound. It's the word that is used for the blast of a trumpet. It means to sound out in a very powerful way. So what Paul is saying is one of the manifestations of your model priesthood is that out from within your midst there went the word of the Lord. Somebody from Rome would be traveling through up around the coastline of Macedonia and Greece, up Highway 1 of the ancient world, and they'd say, boy, I wonder where the word of the Lord is. No problem. No problem. When you get to Thessalonica, you'll hear all you want to hear. They are involved with the word of the Lord at Thessalonica. You won't have to mess around with the Mickey Mouse. You don't have to listen to four choral anthems. You don't even have to listen to the junior choir and the junior choir. You won't have to worry about going there and seeing a movie. They're interested in what the word of the Lord says at that place. And it sounded out from them. Now that was not the only thing that happened. Paul says, but also in every place, your faith toward God is spread abroad. So two things went out. One, the word of the Lord, and two, their faith. Now the point is this, they weren't talking about their faith. They were talking about the word of the Lord. Their faith manifested itself by their exuberance over the object of their faith. They were excited about the word of God. So one of the things that spread abroad was their faith. People said, boy, they are strong believers in that place. They are virtually totally oriented to the word of the Lord. And people began to talk about their faith. But they weren't talking about it. They were talking about the word of God. So Paul says, for from you sounded out the word of God, or the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but also in every place, your faith to God's word is spread abroad. Now that is, well, it's the next statement, really. So that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us. Verse 9. They themselves are the people. These are the people from other areas who came in contact with the Thessalonians. The verb here, they themselves show, happens to be a present active, if I remember right, maybe a defective middle, a present active indicative verb, which means doer of action. They keep on telling. In other words, everybody, all the believers that had come in contact with this assembly, when they left it, they went out telling everybody about all of the things that were going on relative to the Lord at this assembly in Thessalonica. Okay. For they themselves keep on telling what manner of entering in we had unto you, what manner of entrance we had at the beginning of the gospel, and how that you turn to God, there is the decisive statement, how that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And that takes us to the third statement relative to Paul's subjective or reflective thinking relative to the Thessalonians. You turned to God from idols. The word idol is the word, well, did I write it down? I thought I did. Yes, I did. Eidolon. Or eidolon. E-I-D-O-L-O-N. Eidolon. Eidolon really means that which is seen. That which is seen. Hence an image. An image to represent the invisible. Now, way back 1,500 years before this was ever written, when the Lord gave His law to Moses, one of the first aspects of that law was that the Israelites, the true believers in the Lord, would be forbidden to make any type of an image of God. God would not permit believers to make a representation of the unseen to be seen. No kind of image was Israel permitted to have. People who have images rationalize away that command by saying, well, this is just an image, and I realize there's nothing in the image, but it just reminds me of the real thing. Now, that's impossible. You will soon, if you have that kind of thing, you will soon be attached to the image. My neighbor recently made a trip to Mexico, and he went, I think he said Guadalajara. And he came over and he says, Ron, he says, if you go to Mexico, you got to go to Guadalajara. In fact, you got to go to Guadalajara, Ron. He says, it's fantastic. I said, what's fantastic? He says, those people, how they really believe. I says, you're kidding. He says, no, I'm not kidding. He says, they've got this church way up on this hill. And these believers actually get on their knees. And they crawl all the way up this hill. They're all bleeding. And they're bringing their offerings to these images on the hill. He says, they really believe. And I says, Tony, you know, that's their real problem. Their real problem is what they believe. It's wrong. By their self-mutilation and self-abdignation, they believe they are earning merit to the person that that statue represents. Impossible. That's what's wrong. It's what they believe. An eidolon is something you can see. God has forbidden. I recently took all the pictures out of my house of Jesus. I had some pretty good ones. He didn't look like an ex-Powers model. Thin with long fingernails, long feminine fingernails, like he had never held a hammer. They really looked Jewish. had a Jewish nose, had a nice clipped beard, nice hair, crew cut. Had strong eyes, real strong masculine mouth. Didn't have those thin lips, you know. Ruby red. And sort of pointing like this. Go ye into all the world. She. I recently took them all out. I just took them all out of the house. Jesus, the interpretation that we have of Jesus on pictures is a medieval interpretation. And they usually come out of France or someplace like that. And they completely depict what they thought he looked like and not what he really looked like. Not what the biblical picture is. Well, these people turned from what they could see to the invisible God, who cannot be seen. And, you know, when the Russian cosmonauts or astronauts or whatever they are go out into outer space and they say, "Huh, I didn't see God. Huh! No kidding. Big revelation. Of course you didn't see him. He's invisible." Well, since he's invisible, then he doesn't exist. Oh, no. Paul says that they turned to God from idols. It wasn't that they necessarily abhorred their idols. They probably didn't at the time. They didn't have enough divine viewpoint to abhor the idols at the time. The order is significant. It isn't that they were repelled by the idols, but they were attracted by God. Paul came along and told them who God is and what he was like. He didn't spend his time on the most recent book reviews and what's wrong with the local picture shows and why we shouldn't go to bars. He taught them who God was. He served them up a good sirloin steak. And they turned from these wieners to sirloin. And later on, they saw that these were wieners. And they said, "I don't want any more of those wieners. Why eat wieners when you can eat filet mignon?" He didn't go in there and lambast all their idols. He just went in and said, "You think you're worshiping God when you're worshiping idols. Let me tell you about the God you think you're worshiping." And he explained God to them. And so they turned. Now they turned with two purposes in mind. And these are expressed by two present durative infinitives. The one, A, to serve. And B, to wait. Both present active infinitives of purpose. Verb to serve is the verb duluain. Sorry, the verbal, the infinitive. It means to discharge the duties of a purchased servant. Discharge of responsibilities before the Lord. Now, the beautiful thing about salvation is that God, in His grace, has made a way that believers discharge their duties before the Lord on the basis of grace provision. Hence, they cannot claim any personal merit. They'll never stand before God and brag about all the good things they did. But they can stand before God and say, "God, here's some of the things you did through me that I'm very appreciative of." And that's something you need to learn if you're not a well-oriented believer. The second thing that they were told that they did, notice present active infinitives, both of them, was to wait. This means to keep on waiting expectantly. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from, literally, the heavens, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Now, who taught them to wait
for Jesus from heaven. Who told them that the Lord was coming back? Why, the evangelists that led them to the Lord taught them that the Lord Jesus was coming back. When did he teach them that the Lord was coming back? He taught them when they were first converted. He only had 3 weeks at the least to 3 months at the most with them. And during that time that he was with them, he taught them all aspects of eschatology. And people say today, don't try to teach a new believer about the coming of the Lord. Why, you'll just confuse him. Just teach him how nice Jesus is. What a sweet guy he was.
The Apostle Paul taught those new believers about the coming of the Lord. And they lived in an aura of expectancy of seeing the Lord. Now that is consistent with the Pauline doctrine of expecting the Lord at any minute. The imminent coming of Jesus Christ, and this is the doctrine of imminency. Imminency. Did I spell it right? I don't know. I-M-M. Let me spell it again. Imminency. Which means that the Lord could come back any minute. All right, by way of review quickly. The Apostle Paul in chapters 1 and 2 of Thessalonians is expressing some of the dynamics of early New Testament evangelism. He is rejoicing over the tremendous effects that the gospel had had upon the people who were positive toward it in Thessalonica. It changed their lives. The way that it changed their lives was by changing their viewpoint on life. These people were now identified with the true and the living God, who was vitally interested and concerned in their lives, and who had manifested that interest by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, who had died for their sins and who was now alive at his right hand. And by orienting to the word of the Lord, they could now interpret life as the Lord or the Lord Jesus interpreted life. And hence life took on new meaning for them. And this manifestation of receiving the word of the Lord in their lives began to spread abroad among all the believers of Paul's time. So that everybody knew that at Thessalonica there was a local assembly that gave place and honor to the Lord Jesus and to his word. Now may I say to you that that same thing is happening today? People's lives are being changed by being positive and receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the word of the Lord. I remember years ago when the gal that I'm now married to, she's my favorite wife, we were going together and we were getting serious. And I wrote home and I told my mother, I'm thinking about getting engaged to this girl. I've only been married once. Don't get excited. And my mother wrote back and said, is she a Christian? This girl a Christian you're going with? So I let her read the letter. I said, read this letter, Jean. She read the letter and she says, what does your mother mean when she says, am I a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian. I was born in the United States. Which meant, negatively, I wasn't born in India or China or Japan. I'm not a Muslim or a Hindu. I was born in the United States. Of course I'm a Christian. Now, she was 21, going on 22, raised in a large metropolitan area in the United States. She didn't know beans what a Christian was. Do you? you? How do you define Christian? What gives you the right to define Christian the way you define it? Where do you get the authority to do that? The thing that happened at Thessalonica is happening today to people who properly orient to Jesus Christ and to His Word. And I want to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. It makes a change. It makes a change. And the change is for the better. And I want to tell you, I'll never be a loser for being a Christian. Never. And neither will you. That's not the reason for you to become a believer. The reason for you to become a believer is a matter of your personal sin question before God. But I'll tell you, you never lose being a believer and following the Lord. I'd like to encourage those of you who are not believers. This church, we do not practice psychic coercion trying to force you to believe. We won't do that. I'd like to encourage you to come back here and get more information so that you know what you believe in order to be a Christian. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time and the privilege of sharing these things in assembly relationship. Thank you for the believers that you have given us in this fellowship and the more that you are adding to us. We covet for those who know you not this morning. We covet for them an understanding of the things relative to Jesus Christ that can change their lives. And we covet also positive ground for the Holy Spirit to work upon in their lives. We'll give you the glory for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.